Welcome to the Spirit of Faith broadcast, ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to help the hurting, heal the wounded, and set the captives free. Now let's join Bible teacher Jim Howard for today's message from the Word of God.
I want you to turn tonight to Acts chapter 19 as we begin. And I'm teaching a series of messages, the Holy Spirit and the believer. We went through the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and this has got just a little bit different flavor to it, the Holy Spirit and the believer. This is, I believe, the fourth message in that series. In Acts chapter 19, it says, beginning at the first verse, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth," now if we'd have read verse 18, we find out Apollos was an excellent minister of the Word of God, and getting a lot of people born again, but he only knew the baptism of John. He didn't know about another baptism, and Aquila and Priscilla had explained some things to him. But in chapter 19, verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." And then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Now you see, Apollos had been there in Corinth. We read it in chapter 18, and he had been preaching there, and he was an excellent preacher, but he only knew the baptism of John. So these people here, that's all they knew. You know, if what you hear preached is what you'll know. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And yet, most of you can look back at a time in your life that you were going to church and you were soaking up all the preaching, and you were probably hungry for the Word of God and the things of God, and you could believe everything that was being taught in your church and still come way short of everything that God wanted for you. Because you can't see, and the Word of God says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Some people say, well, you know, I say this all the time, but some say what you don't know won't hurt you, but we know what you don't know will kill you, because you're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And I tell you, you can miss out on the blessings of God just because of what you don't know. But so Paul comes to these people in Ephesus, and I want you to notice in verse 1 it says, "And finding certain disciples." Now I know people, that I've had people explain to me that these people were not really saved, because if they're saved, they'd have the Holy Spirit. But this says they were disciples, finding certain disciples there. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Well, they were believers. They were disciples and they were believers, but Paul has a question for them about whether or not they have received the Holy Ghost. Now, I looked at a couple of translations of this today, and the scholars treated it a little bit different, because, you know, the Greek words, they have by the tense of them and all that, you can kind of tell what it's saying. But this one, the King James says, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And then I read one translation, and I think it said, "Having believed, have you now received the Holy Ghost?" And then there was another one that said, "Now that you're a believer, are you receiving the Holy Ghost?" I kind of like that one. That's kind of an ongoing process, because the Bible tells us, be being filled with the Holy Ghost. I tell you, now that you're a believer, you ought to be receiving the Holy Ghost. But you ought to be able to look back to a time in your life when you initially had an experience with the Holy Spirit of God too. You know it? "Since you believed," he said to them, "have you received the Holy Ghost?" They said, "We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." He said unto them, of course, you know, they might have went to church. They might have heard, they'd probably heard that terminology. They might have went to church that every Sunday got up and said, "We believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." But that's about as much as they knew about him. And it says in verse 3, he said unto them, "What then were you baptized?" They said, "John's baptism." And then he explained, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them. So see, the problem was not how they had been baptized, although they were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus, but the problem really was that nobody had laid their hands on them and imparted that power of God to them. Now, that's not the only way you can be filled with the Spirit of God, but I tell you what, it's a good Bible pattern, because we just see it throughout the Bible, and they put their hands on them. Of course, on the day of Pentecost, they didn't put their hands on them. Don't force somebody else to live up to your testimony. However God did things in your life, you don't have to do it that way in everybody's life. I like to point out to people sometime, you know, on the day of Pentecost, there was 120 of them in an upper room. And there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it rested upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Now, that's 120 of them, and then 3,000 more got it before the day was over. And, you know, if Jesus would have come back on earth after Pentecost and talked to some of them folks that was in the upper room, and they might have said to him, "Well, brother, tell us how you got the Holy Ghost." He said, "Well, I was down at the Jordan River, and there was this dove came down out of heaven and landed on me, and there was a voice from heaven." They said, "No, that ain't it. That's not how you get it. There's got to be this sound from heaven like rushing wind and tongues of fire." See, everybody don't have the same experience, but I'll tell you what, everybody's got the same Holy Ghost, because there's not but one. Now, however you receive, I tell you, most folks I know got it in a church at the altar, but I got it in the front seat of my truck driving down the highway. That's good too. That's real good. And I know plenty of people get it at home in the bedroom. So it doesn't matter where you get it and what kind of experience it is, but it's the fact is, it is a definite experience, and you need to know you've had that experience. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? That's a good question. I think when Paul asked them that, he knew the answer before he asked them. You know, a lot of times you can tell just by talking to people that you need to ask that question, maybe. Have you received the Holy Ghost? A lot of times they say, "What do you mean when you say the Holy Ghost?" And Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and notice something happened. It said they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And in almost every situation in the book of Acts, when people have this Pentecostal experience, we find that they speak with other tongues. We see some kind of supernatural manifestation. We actually see two gifts of the Spirit operate here. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, both of those are supernatural. You see, speaking in tongues, you're speaking in a language that you had never learned, but it's words that's down here on the inside of your spirit, man, put there supernaturally by the Spirit of God. And you know what? You don't have to speak them. It said they spoke in tongues, just like they did on the day of Pentecost. They spoke in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. But I tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes in, He's supernatural. You got supernatural power in you. And I think you have the ability for any of the nine gifts of the Spirit to operate in you, but they operate as the Spirit wills. It's not like God gives this one tongues and that one miracles and this one healing. Now, the ministry office gifts are different. God anoints people for certain tasks, but as far as the operation of the nine gifts of the Spirit, they operate as the Spirit will. And if you got the Holy Spirit in you, He's able to do any of those things. But you have to work with Him. See, if the Holy Spirit wants to speak through you in a language that you've never learned, you have to move your mouth and your tongue and your vocal cords. He won't do that part. What He'll do is give you the utterance. But see, the other thing it said they did was prophesied, and it's the same way. You can have a prophecy down here in your belly, but if you won't speak it out, it's not going to come forth to the church. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, it says, when we come together, every one of us has a tongue and a prophecy and a doctrine and a hymn. And I'll tell you what, some of you tonight, you've got a tongue down here on the inside of you. But now, you know, unless the Lord orders it, it's not time for you to speak it out. Now, they might be just during the praise and worship. They might be times when that just in personal devotional life, that tongue that's down here on the inside of you just kind of wants to come out and express itself just a little bit, not to disrupt the service, just for you and God, you know. Or there might be a time when that tongue is in here as a message for the church. Well, if it is, they'll also be in somebody else, or maybe in you also. God will put down in here, He'll put that interpretation to that message. But that same God can put a prophecy in here. He can put an exhortation, whatever he wants, a word for the church. And often, even if it's in a known language, it can be supernatural utterance. It can be you saying things that you know have no way of knowing any more than you know that language you're speaking. They spoke in tongues and they prophesied. It says that was about 12 men. Now, I want you to go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. I thank God tonight for that Pentecostal experience. I tell you, these 12 men had their life changed. They was already believers. But when they had that experience, their life changed. And this is what started the church at Ephesus. I'll tell you what, and it grew to be one of the greatest churches there was around. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, I've always loved this scripture right here because I can start right here and give my testimony, which I don't think I'm going to do tonight, but I can. And it says in Mark 8, starting in verse 22, it says, "And he," talking about Jesus, "and he, coming to Bethsaida, they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town." Now, we're talking about Jesus here. "And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught." Now, get the picture up to this point. You don't get ahead of me too far. But here, this guy's blind. That means he can't see. And they brought this blind man to Jesus and asked Jesus to touch him. "Lord, would you touch him?" They'd heard everybody he touches is getting healed. Well, Jesus took the blind man by the hand. Now, he touched him already, didn't he? But you know what? The guy still can't see. I mean, some folks, "Well, if Jesus touches me, I'll be healed." Well, he touched this guy and he wasn't healed. I tell you, it's hard to get God to stay in a box. You know what? Jesus took this blind guy by the hand and led him out of town. Said, "Come on with me." Well, I tell you, if you're blind and some guy you might probably don't even know, you've heard of him, but you don't even know him, and he takes you by the hand and leads you clean out of town, you don't know where you're going or nothing. I tell you, you have to walk in faith. Maybe Jesus just took him on a faith walk to get his faith to working. Do you trust me? And he led him out of town, and then he spit on his eyes. I'll tell you what, you can get in trouble spitting in somebody's face. But God don't always do everything according to our way of thinking. You noticed? Jesus spit on his eyes. There's a lot of nice folks go to nice churches, and they don't even like what's in the Bible. You get to reading it to them. And I wouldn't encourage you to go around spitting in folks' eyes. Of course, you know, we have one account where Jesus spit on a guy's tongue that the guy couldn't speak. And it said, and then he put his hands on him. He put his hands on him. And he asked him if he saw aught. I think when Jesus caught him by the hand to lead him out of town, Jesus didn't even release any anointing, any healing anointing. He got him out of town. He spit on his eyes. Well, that didn't heal him either. But it all had something to do with it. I tell you, sometimes, God, it takes a process. And I'll tell you something else. Took him by the hand. This is one guy Jesus is ministering to. Took him by the hand. Led him clean out of town, spit on his eyes, and then he put his hands on him and asked him if he could see. That's bound to have took some time. And he looked up and Jesus said, "Can you see anything?" And the guy looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." Well, now he can see, but things don't look right. People look like trees. It sounded to me like a real bad case of astigmatism or something. Now, he was blind. Now, at least thank God he can see now. And you know, the guy could have said, "Yes, praise God, I can see," and then went around the rest of his life half blind, thinking people were trees. He said, "I can see, but people look like trees walking around." Notice what Jesus did. Now, Jesus didn't say, "Well, you sorry rascal, if you had any faith, you'd be able to see right. I put my hands on you. I spit on your eyes. I led you out of town. You tell me you only half healed?" Jesus put his hands on him again. And Jesus put his hands again on his eyes, and he made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. I want to tell you tonight, I like that scripture because I thank God for the second touch. This man got the second touch. Some people got a doctrine, a theology that when you get saved, when Jesus first touches your life, you get everything you're going to get. This man didn't. I tell you, this is Bible proof to me that everybody that first makes contact with Jesus don't get everything they're going to get. And I thank God I love this scripture, because I tell you what, there was a time in my life for a lot of years when I had been touched by the Lord and I was thoroughly saved and loved God and went to church and did everything I knew to do and taught Sunday school and sung in the choir and did all that stuff. And as spiritually, I was as blind as if people looked like trees walking around. But there came a time in my life, thank God, when the Lord touched me again. And in my case, that experience was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it made more difference in my life than when I got born again. Don't misunderstand that statement. As far as I'm talking about, as far as the way I lived my life and the way I was, if I had any kind of effectiveness for God, that experience made more difference in my life than when I got saved. Now, getting saved is the primary thing. I'm not putting that down at all. I'm just saying, just because you've been touched by God doesn't mean you got a hold of everything. And you know, of course, I know people would try to, they'll argue with that, and they'll tell you that you can't divide the Holy Ghost. He's not twins. You don't get half of him now and half later. No, when you get born again, the Spirit of God is dwelling on the inside of you. But when in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I think really is when we allow him to begin to work, and he begins to get released and to work in our lives. You know, you can have I used to hear that old commercial about having a tiger in your tank. Well, you can have a tiger in the tank, but he's not going to do you any good unless you let him out and let him do something. Thank God for the second touch. I thank God for the... Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I thank God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just remind you of a few scriptures here. Acts chapter 10, verse 36 to 38. 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Remember that scripture? And he went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And the verses leading up to that says this began to happen when Jesus came from Nazareth down to the Jordan River, from Galilee down to the Jordan River. Now, when God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, that is when, that word anointed is the Greek word Christos. Jesus Christ means Jesus the Anointed One. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. When did he do that? When Jesus went down to the Jordan River. You can read about it in Luke chapter 3. You can read about it in Matthew's Gospel. You see how John the Baptist is down here baptizing people in the River Jordan. He sees Jesus coming. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus says, "John, I need you to baptize me." John says, "You don't need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you." And John had said, "I baptize with water under repentance, but the one that's coming, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." And so Jesus received that baptism in Jordan River, and it tells us in Luke's Gospel that he began to be about 30 years old. He got baptized at age 30. Now, in the Jewish tradition, a young man was expected to come up and take over the father's business and the father's line of work. And the young man would work kind of like an apprentice, working in his father's, whatever his father did. At age 30 is really when, about age 12, they had the bar mitzvah and he was considered a man before God. But at age 30 is when he's a man ready to take over daddy's business. And when Jesus got 30, but you know, if he's going to take over daddy's business at age 30, daddy's going to have to empower him to do that. Daddy's going to have to give him what he needs to get the job done, isn't he? And when Jesus got 30 years old, according to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, went down to the Jordan River, age 30, the Spirit of God came on him. A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased." Now, Jesus began at about age 12, bar mitzvah age, to prepare himself to take over father's business. You remember when he got lost that time? Mom and daddy went looking for him, found him down at the temple. What was he doing? The Bible says he was asking them questions. And they said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" Well, what is father's business? Going around doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. That's father's business. I tell you what, I heard something good the other night, that somebody came up for a prayer that had asthma. And I heard a word come out that said, asthma, emphysema, any kind of breathing problems is an abomination to the Spirit of God, because that's the first thing God did for Adam. The same word for breath in Hebrew and Greek is the same word for spirit. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. I tell you that, the breath and the Spirit of God in you is the very thing of life. And I tell you, you know, the devil loves to come against that, but it's an abomination to God. We don't even have to wonder if it's God's will that we be able to breathe right. That's the first thing he did for Adam. Adam wasn't even considered a living being until God breathed that breath into his body and he became a living soul. And but when the Spirit of God came on Jesus, it says in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of what? Of Nazareth. It don't say how God anointed Jesus Christ, because he wasn't Jesus Christ yet. He was Jesus of Nazareth. He became Jesus the Christ when God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power. That's what made him the Christ, was the anointing. How God anointed, and as I said, Luke's gospel tells us he was about 30 years of age. Now, you can go over to John's gospel. Don't do it, but you make your note and check it out. In John's gospel, the first chapter, it records this event for us where Jesus comes down to Jordan River. John the Baptist is down here baptizing. Read the same thing in Luke. You can read the same thing in Matthew. It's in chapter 1 of John's gospel. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He told the people, he said, "The Father told me that the one that I see the Spirit of God descend on and remain, he is the one we're looking for." And John saw that when Jesus got baptized and anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. And then, that's in chapter 1 of John. Then in chapter 2 of John, it said Jesus, this is right after he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power. Now, he had been the Son of God for 30 years. Some people say, well, if you're a child, they think Son of God and child of God. Well, you know, my children, they either daughters or sons, and God just counts them all the same, because he don't see Greek nor Jew, male nor female. When the Bible talks about a son of God, you ladies don't have to get him to write you a new Bible. He's talking about you too. And, you know, Marilyn Hickey, I heard her tell about over there in Denver, there's a pastor that had this big church that was in a denomination that doesn't believe in women preachers. And he'd preach against, he saw her on TV and she is there locally, and he would actually preach against her because God don't believe in women preachers. But then he got to sneaking around, probably watching TV and listening to her a little bit. And the first thing you know, he had her over at his church preaching. And somebody asked her, well, how does he deal with that? And she said, it's no problem. He just introduces me as Brother Marilyn. Well, in Christ there's not male and female and Greek and Jew and races and different sexes and all that. He just sees us as his children. And he don't classify us according to all that other stuff. But Jesus been the Son of God for 30 years, but he wasn't anointed with the Holy Ghost and power till he was age 30. I was the Son of God for that long myself, at least. Probably a little over, because I was about age 40. I'd been the Son of God all that time. But I want you to know I didn't have no power in my life. I didn't even have power to look after my own life, let alone put my hands on anybody else and do anything for them. I couldn't even control my own life. And I wanted to. The desire was there. I felt conviction. I tried to change. And there just wasn't no power there to get the job done. And then, thank God, in February of 1977, did you know that was over 20 years ago, I went to the altar of a church that didn't even know anything about this. And nobody put their hands on me. See, it don't have to be the same for everybody. I just got on my knees at the altar and I just prayed a prayer, because I'd met some folks. They'd come into our church to minister and I didn't even know what. I just knew they had something I didn't have. I didn't even know what it was. I just said, God, whatever they got, I want it. It's like that Nissan commercial I told you all about last week. That old farmer goes into town. She said, honey, ain't it time to get a new car? And he goes into town, comes back home doing them wheelies in the yard, woo, you know, and spinning around. And she comes out there and said, what in the world's got into you? And he said, I don't know, but whatever it is, I like it. Well, see, I said, God, whatever they got, I want it. Now, I tell you, there was a transformation in my life then. I was already saved. The next day, the world looked different to me. Something was different. And I tell you, boy, I had such a hunger for God and the things of God and the Word of God. I couldn't quit singing them little old praise courses I'd learned around there that weekend. Most of them I'd never heard before. And what was that thing? Some of them old things 20 years ago, He is Lord, He is Lord. I still sing them. I still like them. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. I love you, Lord, and lift my voice. I think that one's a little newer. But just wanting to sing in praise courses and feed on my Bible, boy, something had happened. And then, you know, it wasn't too long after that. I didn't have any kind of supernatural manifestation that I know of at that altar, but it wasn't long after that, riding down the road in my truck one day, and I began to learn a few things. Because then the Lord, when that happens, the Lord starts giving you revelation about as fast as you can soak it up. And then I found out about some of this supernatural power supposed to work in your life. And they begin to speak with tongues. And I begin to tell the Lord, I want that experience. Well, you know, the Bible says, seek and you'll find. Knock and He'll open. If you hunger and thirst, you'll be satisfied. I preached on hungering and thirsting last week. And so Jesus goes down to Cana in chapter 2 of John. He just got anointed with the Holy Ghost and power in chapter 1. He was 30 years old. Chapter 2 of John, Jesus is 30 years old, been the Son of God for 30 years, goes to a wedding feast. They run out of wine. And Jesus said, go fill up all the water pots. It was big old things, big old containers. He didn't say, like they do it in Cecil B. DeMille would do it in the movie and go, boom, and you'd see it all turn into wine. They was big old pots of water there. He told them servants, dip out some, take it to the master of the feast and tell him, see what he thinks about it. It turned into water, I believe, when them boys was carrying it over there. They had to move in faith. You know, the reason I know that's because God still works that way today. You read about the miracle of the fish and loaves. Now, in the movie, Jesus prayed, and all of a sudden, there's a mountain of fish. That's not the way it happened. Read it in the Bible. Here's the fish, and here's the loaves, and Jesus broke them into pieces and gave each one of them disciples a little old bit and said, start feeding folks. And you know, as they fed, it never ran out. See, that's the way it is because God still works that way today and He's the same. He don't change yesterday, today, and forever. God does not come down here and make a mountain of food, but what He does is when us, His disciples, begin to take what little bit He distributes to us and begin to spread it around to folks, whether we're talking about the healing anointing or physical food or finances or whatever it is, we begin to spread it around. We've hooked our faith with His supernatural power and it don't run out. And then when it's all over, we got more leftovers than we had to start with. That's God's new math. But see, that only works when you learn how to get hooked up with the power I'm talking about. The power of the Holy Ghost. That's what makes it work. Jesus turned that water into wine, and the Bible says that was His first miracle. Now you're aware of that, aren't you? That means Jesus had never done, when He was, up until at least He reached His 30th birthday, He had never done one miracle. He was the Son of God all those 30 years. Now, thank God. See, we're living in the age of grace, in the church age, and we got teenagers sitting back there on the back row that are filled with the Holy Ghost, and they got that power way years before Jesus was ever able to get a hold of it. And that was His first miracle. Well, now, you know, that just messes up a lot of other people's thinking because, I mean, they assume. There's a whole lot of religious folks that wouldn't even have gone to the wedding because they heard they're serving wine over there. Now listen, we need, you know, they wear these bracelets around now that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? Oh, bless God, I can't go over there. You know, why'd Jesus go? Was He wanting to go have a good drinking party? No, He just went. He said, I don't do nothing except the Father tells me to do it. I tell you what, you get an invitation to go somewhere, you ought to say, Father, what about it? Now, a lot of them, and some of them places you thought was okay to go, He might tell you no. I mean, there might have been somewhere you was figuring on going to church, and you say, Father, and He said, uh-uh, don't go over there. Right? I don't think He said that about this place. I shared this with a couple of people this week, but I see little natural things going on in life, and it helps me to understand what's going on in the spirit world, I think, sometime. And you know, I've been eating at the same fish camp for about 16 years every week. They got the best fish I know of. That's why I keep going. Well, here a few months back, and you know, everybody's taste is a little different. Just because I think this is the best don't necessarily mean it's not the best for everybody, maybe, but it's the best for me. I like their stuff. And so a few months back, I got to thinking, I've been eating over here for 16 years. This stuff, so I don't like it no more. I'm getting tired of it. And so I found me another place to go, and I went one time, and I ate, and I said, boy, this is good. See, it was different. And then I went back the next week, and I said, this is pretty good. And I went back the third week, and I said, I'm tired of this place. I'm going back to where I've been eating all this time, where I know it's good all the time, right? Well, now, that 3 weeks didn't hurt me none. I went back to the original place, and everything tastes three times better than before I left. And so, you know, once in a while, we have folks that been feeding around here for quite a while. Well, and they have to go sample it somewhere else a little while. Well, the best thing for us to do is just keep on loving and praying for them, because they're going to be back. Got to get an amen. And that's not saying there's something wrong with other places. It's just the food's good for you where God told you to be. Where you're supposed to be feeding is where the food's good for you. And I tell you, don't let the devil, you know, if you're led by offenses, you're being led by the devil. And the Bible says that the best way, the quickest way we offend somebody is with the tongue. And as much as I talk to you every week, I am bound to sooner or later say something you don't like. And the pastor is more than likely going to say something you don't like before it's all over with. And a lot of times it's just miscommunication. Either it didn't come out of our mouth the way we thought it did, or it didn't go in your ear the way we meant it to go in your ear. But you know, when you're getting led by offenses, you're getting led by the devil. Don't ever let the devil lead you that way. Don't ever leave here unless the Spirit of God tells you to, right? Then you'll know you're on track. Now, I want you to, well, let me just remind you of a couple others. We talked about that thing at Cana. Let me remind you of Matthew chapter 3 that says, John the Baptist said, I've already quoted it once, I baptize you with water. There's one coming after me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and the fire. Then Acts 1 and 8, Jesus says, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come on you, right? And be witnesses unto me. Now, I want you to go to Isaiah's Gospel, chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And all that was leading up to this, and I about used up all my time leading up. But I will quit at the appropriate time. Isaiah chapter 11. And let me read the first few verses here, because I wanted you to see how this idea of, see, Jesus became the Christ when he got anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. The Christ is the anointed one. And that anointing and the power, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power to go around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And you're not going to have any healing to spread to other folks unless you've got that same power in you. And you're not going to have healing for your own life unless you have that same power in you. And then it says in Isaiah 11, and I begin at the first verse, it says, and there shall come forth, this is some prophecy concerning Jesus and concerning the Holy Spirit that will empower him. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now that word stem, I have a marginal note, it says, or stump. There'll come forth a rod. A rod's like a little, you've seen an old a tree that's been cut down, and here's the stump left there. And then first thing you notice, something starts growing out of it, and it's kind of like a sucker kind of thing, usually, kind of just an old long limb, stem-looking thing, and then it'll start making some leaves on it. Well, that's the rod. It grew out of the stump of Jesse. Who's Jesse? That was David's daddy. Now, he's long dead and cut down, but that life, the life in the lineage is still there, because this Messiah is going to come forth out of that line, out of the root of Jesse and David. And you know, thank God for generational blessings. We hear a lot about generational curses, but I thought when I saw those two young ladies up here singing, I said, there it is. There's that generational blessing going right on down from mama and going right on to the girls, right? And And see, that's why my kids can sing good. It's that generational blessing. And it says, there'll come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And verse 2 says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, these are not different spirits. There's not but one Holy Spirit. These are just different operations of the Holy Spirit. So we so often focus in when we think about the Holy Spirit, we just think about the power and the nine supernatural manifestations. But I tell you what, tonight I want you to see that he is also the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And he is the Spirit of counsel and might. Now, that word might deals with that power. But that's not all of him. He is the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding and of counsel. He is the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And it says, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. I'll tell you what that is when that Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel is dwelling in your life, you don't have to judge things by just what you see and hear. And the reason is because you have an inward witness that knows everything. You have something living on the inside of you that knows all the answers, knows where everybody's coming from and where they're going. And you don't just judge. You get a see, this is one of the benefits of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit and the believer, and I'm wanting you to see, if you don't have him in there, that you can't really get along without him. Because why live your life without the Spirit of wisdom and understanding that's available to you? Why live your life without the Spirit of counsel and might and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord? So, and it says, you don't judge by the sight of your eyes, neither reprove by the hearing of your ears. Then I want you to go back to Acts and go to chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and I want to look at several situations here where the Holy Spirit operates in these manifestations of wisdom and understanding and so forth. And in Acts chapter 13, Acts 13, and beginning at the first verse, it says, now I dealt with this on the radio today. I preached it a couple of months back, some things dealing with these scriptures right here, but I want to tie it into this thought we're having tonight. And it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. I tell you, it's good when the Holy Ghost says something, isn't it? But now, in this church, we have prophets and teachers, and they name some of them. And it says, and the Holy Ghost said. Now listen, I've been going to church enough to understand, like I said, God's got different manifestations and different ways he does things, but he's the same God, and he's not flaky, and some people like, you never know what God's going to do. God can do things however he wants to. But in church service, when the Holy Ghost says something, I don't know, you might not believe it, but I think the Holy Ghost has done said two or three things tonight. But the voice didn't come down out of the ceiling. The Holy Ghost came through this mouth here, through that mouth over there, right? That's the way the Holy Ghost speaks to the church. Especially he's got prophets and teachers. He can speak to the church through either one. And so one of these men, probably one of these that's named here, it says such as, so it may have been more teachers and prophets in the church than this. I don't know. But incidentally, that man Simeon, who was called Niger, reason he is called, they say he was called Niger, that was his nickname. And that word means black. He was a black man in the church at Antioch 2,000 years ago. If you think racially mixed churches are a new phenomenon, no, they're not. They've been here since the days of Jesus. It's just that for a lot of years, folks got confused and forgot how church was supposed to be. I keep hearing, every time I hear on the news that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most integrated, most segregated hour of the week, I know that's a fact in a lot of places, but I have to say in my heart, thank God, not everywhere. Amen. Right? See, the bad, I don't have to believe all the bad news I hear, especially if it don't affect me. But I had a revelation last night up at Westbury preaching, and some of these fellows were here and heard me say this, but it just came to me. I was trying to get these folks to see, talking to them about trusting God and praising God, and don't believe all the bad news you hear. Don't dwell on the bad news. I said, have you ever noticed? I said, if you look at the local news, it's a 30-minute program. Part of it is sports. Part of it is weather. And most of it's commercials. That means at the very most, all the time they got for news is about 8 to 10 minutes for news. And you watch it every night, they're going to tell you about some folks that got stabbed and robbed in Ohio. And some folks that got beat up in California. And what that means is, they cannot find enough bad news going on locally to fill up 8 minutes. So it ain't near as bad as they try to make us think it is. Now, there is some bad stuff going on, but I mean, you watch that stuff and you get to thinking, I better not even step out the door. Everybody out there is killing everybody. But I'll tell you what, there's a whole bunch of good news around too. But some of the best news I know of is Psalm 92 says he gives his angels charge over me that no evil shall befall me and no plague come nigh my dwelling. That's some of the best news I know of, right? It says in verse 2, they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them. And here's what I want you to see. Now, these men were well-known ministers. I mean, these men were nationally, internationally known ministers. These guys traveled around preaching everywhere. Of course, Paul and Barnabas are just getting ready to send out on these missionary journeys. But Saul is known in Jerusalem, and he's known over here in Antioch, and he's known in Damascus, and he's been everywhere, man. And these are famous preachers, and one of them says, thus saith the Lord, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, you know, a lot of folks, when they hear a word of prophecy, they just jump up and take off with it. You know what these folks did? I'm talking about the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now, it says in verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. I tell you, there's a big sermon in that. Even after they heard the word of prophecy, you know what they did? The Bible says that prophecy has to be judged by the word of God. The Bible says when there is, if you got prophets in the church and one prophesies, it says let the others judge. And so you can have well-intentioned people that have a word from God for you, and it don't necessarily mean, because none of us are perfect. See, when I get up here and preach, I try to get some good stuff out, but I tell you, every once in a while I listen to them tapes and I'm amazed. I say, I better call all them back in and erase them. And a lot of times it's just one little old thing I said, but it didn't really come out like I thought it was going to come out, and it was just, might mislead people, you know. Well, that's true whether you're teaching, preaching, prophesying, giving an interpretation of a message in tongues. You've got to go by faith on what you think God is putting down here on the inside of you. Prophecy is not you just hit the play button and God puts the tape in and it comes out your mouth what God said. There's a man between you and God. And so that's why when the word came, they said, praise God. We believe we've heard from God. Now let's fast and pray and see if God confirms in our heart that what we have heard is really the word of the Lord. Well, they found that it was. I'm telling you, that's something the Holy Ghost gives you. See, I've been saying this for a long time. The same God that gave you a spirit gave you a brain. But also that same God put the spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might down on the inside of you. And I'll tell you what, he will protect you from even the things of God hurting you if you'll tap into that and use it. Now, just because the spirit of wisdom and understanding is available to you don't mean you're going to use it. It's there available to you to plug into. That's one of the workings of the Holy Ghost. Spirit of wisdom and understanding. I want you to look at Acts chapter 5, and I'm going to rush through Acts 5. And the first couple of verses here. And it says, but a certain man, beginning at verse 1, a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, right above that, at the end of verse chapter 4, it talks about, there's a guy named Joseph, verse 36. The apostles had surnamed him Barnabas, which means the son of consolation. And it says, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this guy we know is Barnabas. His real name was Joseph. They named him Barnabas because that means son of consolation or son of encouragement. And so they kind of praised him for the giving his money when he sold the land. And so then this other couple said, hey, that's, boy, here's how you can really look good at church. So they went and sold their piece of property. And then they brought part of the money. Now, that's no problem. God didn't tell them they had to bring all the money. But the problem was they said, this is all we got for it right here. Told the church, we sold our land and put all the money in the church. I tell you, walking on shaky ground, you know it? And Peter said, Ananias, verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And he said, while it remained, was it not thine? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart that thou hast lied unto, not lied unto men, but to God? Peter told him, you didn't have to give it all. It was your, you could keep the land, you could keep the money. But the problem is you lied about it. And it said, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them. And then we know, of course, here came Sapphira in. Peter asked her, well, see, y'all sold the land. Is this all you got for it? Yeah, that's all we got for it. He said, they just buried your husband, you next. Now, how did Peter know that? I don't think Peter knew it in the natural because, I mean, these folks just came in. I mean, it's possible he had some natural information, but I believe it was a revelation of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel. And so some would say, well, did God kill them folks? Well, it sure sounds like it. But I think it was actually their lying that killed them. I think when they lied to the Holy Ghost, they got out from under the umbrella of God's protection and disconnected themselves from their connection to life. But why would God even let that happen? Why would Peter be a part of it? Because I'll tell you, it's amazing the lengths God will go to protect his church. That's why he killed so many people to protect Israel. I mean, God would have somebody. He sent an angel down, took the jawbone of an ass and killed 188,000 men to protect his people. And God will go to great lengths to protect the church. And I'll tell you what, the Spirit of wisdom, when you got the Holy Ghost operating in your life, that's when you get the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel, and God will protect you from fakes, and God will protect you from flakes, right? Because people will try to come into church, and I look at our pastor, and if he's not the shining example of seeing this Spirit of wisdom and understanding working, and I could just give a lot of examples, but there's one that I just always go back to because it's so strong in my mind, is that when we was over in that little sanctuary and a man came in one night and sat down on the back row, and at the end of the service he stood up and wanted to know if he could testify, and he began to tell us how he never had been saved and he wanted to get saved, but his mama and daddy was in a car wreck in California, and his daddy got killed and his mama's in the hospital, and he goes down to, he said, Barbara Scotia University. You know, sometimes your mind will catch up on a little something. He said, I go to Barbara Scotia University and all this and all that. And I tell you, the people in the church, see, there's a difference in compassion and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Our compassion, a lot, we've had people come right in here recently. And some of you have given them money when you shouldn't have. Because you were ruled by compassion rather than letting the Spirit of wisdom and understanding kick in. Now, there's been times I gave somebody some money recently and I had to say to the Lord, but I felt like the Lord was really telling me to give it to him. And I said, Father, and I do this quite often, I said, Father, if I was not supposed to give that money to them, if you didn't tell me to do that, then I regret I did it. But I would rather do it when you didn't tell me to than to not do it when you did. If I ever get to the point that every time I'm supposed to give somebody a piece of money, a dove flies in the window with a note in his foot and says, take them $20, then I won't have to deal with all that. But until then, I've got to go with the witness in my heart that I believe God is saying to me, and I would rather be wrong on the side of being too generous than on the side of being stingy. So I don't worry about all that mess. But I'll tell you what, I've had plenty of times when you just get that check and say, uh-uh. So that night, see, that man, boy, everybody was wanting, oh, and he said, well, great, brother, we'll pray for you. God bless him. That was about what he prayed, a little bit more than that. And people was ready to kill the pastor. Oh, they wanting to take him up offer, and let's get $1,000 and send him to California and all that. And so he just waited till the next day. He got the man's name and all. Checked with Barbara Scotia. They never heard of him. Began to check around other places and found out he had made the rounds of all the churches, telling basically the same story, just modifying it just a little bit, you know. Now, that was just one instant, but I've just seen it time and time again. Now, you know, that spirit, the things of the Spirit of God operate in many cases as the Spirit wills. And a lot of times, when something like that comes up in the church, you know who God's going to tell? He's not going to tell every one of us. He's going to tell the pastor. And he's the shepherd. See, when the foxes come, somebody don't have to tell all the sheep, just tell the shepherd. And the Spirit, I thank God tonight for all the workings of the Holy Ghost. Without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you don't have that spirit of wisdom and understanding to tap into. I tell you what, you easy pickings for the devil without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, see, nobody's trying to, you say, boy, y'all really push that around here, trying to get everybody filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, we do, because we want you living in victory. Yes. And you know, it's not, you don't have to wait till you're 30 like Jesus anymore. We need all these teenagers filled with the Spirit of God so they have the connection to the power of God in their life. I tell you, when you go to school, you need some wisdom and understanding and spirit of counsel and might, right? But I tell you, the Holy Spirit's so wonderful. I thank God for the third person of the Trinity. And I am so thankful for a day in my life when he came and empowered this old body and mind and spirit right here. Wasn't just hanging out in there so I could go to heaven. He came in there and went to work. Started ministering to me, ministering through me.
We appreciate your support. We appreciate you listening. And also, we're always happy to hear from you. Let us know that folks are out there listening and being helped by the ministry. So until next time, this is Jim Howard reminding you that Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you."